Well, good evening. It's good to see you folks here tonight. And again, I hope the lesson that we've prepared for this evening will be of profit to you. It is somewhat related to this morning. What we talked about being a servant this morning, a servant of God, a bond servant of the Lord, and following in the footsteps of Christ, or emulating the example he set before us, and that he humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and he humbled himself to obedience, even obedience to the point of death, that he did all of this not out of some selfish motivation, but for you and for I. And really that is the essence of service, to humble oneself in order to serve someone else for others' benefit. And we talked about the fact that we should be ourselves emulating Jesus Christ as bondservants in our own lives. And we sort of mentioned at the beginning, you know, that most people don't think when they're young, I want to grow up to be a bondservant. But I would well expect that everybody here who names the name of Christ, when their life is drawing to a close, and they begin to list the things that they are happiest that they were involved in, at the very top of that list would be being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Think about that. It really doesn't matter what you do in regards to a career, or what you accumulate in regards to wealth, or how famous you are, or any of those things. If you're a child of God, when your life is drawing to a close, all of the other stuff is going to just melt away into almost nothingness, because you are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And really, that's how important it is. And so this morning's lesson was really a motivational lesson for three follow-up lessons. One is entitled Serving God in the Home. The other is entitled Serving God in the Community. And the third is entitled Serving God in the Kingdom. And like this morning's lesson, and deciding to go with that, it is a little tough for me to decide which of those three to go with, for a number of reasons. I guess I'm going to choose to use the lesson Serving God in the Home, because I do think it is a topic that is both needed here and really needed everywhere. And it really is part of the foundation for the other two as well that go along with this series, which you won't hear this year anyway, I don't think, but maybe next year. Also, I think it's important because there are so many families here, so many young children here, and there are also so many problems that we've had to deal with over the last 4 or 5 years that really have at their center family issues or family-oriented issues. And so I think it's valuable for that reason. The third reason is I also understand when I was up in New Hampshire preaching one time that Karen gave a lesson on the home, or marriage anyway, and I heard it was a very good lesson, and I think it would be good to keep those thoughts fresh in our minds. And so with those opening remarks, why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read, starting in verse 15. I know you don't expect this to be a part of the verses that deal with the home, but I want us to notice verses 15 through 21. But Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, most of the time when this text is studied or read, it's studied or read in the context of of congregational music, that is, the authority for singing in worship. And certainly this text does deal with that, but that is not the primary point of this text. I mean, the primary point of the text is, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And he goes on to list a number of different things. For example, he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's a very broad thing. But those who would not understand what the Lord's will is, who do not study and find out what God wants them to do, are being foolish. So he says, don't be foolish, understand what the Lord's will is. He goes on to say, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he talks about music. And so there's this warning against drunkenness, something that is repeated many times in the Scriptures. And he talks about music, and he also talks about giving thanks for all things. And so prayer is a part of this text. And then he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes on to list a number of those areas in which we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, including the home as being one of those things. But all of these things follow this statement, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And so if you would walk as a wise disciple of Jesus Christ, you would well serve yourself to understand all of the things that he writes about here. And the one we are focused on, obviously, is in verse 21, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That is serving each other. When you talk about being subject to someone else, you're talking about serving that person. Being subject to one another means serving one another. As we talked about in Philippians this morning, it means understanding what the interests are that others have, or not so much as their personal taste interest, but what is of importance for them. Not to them, but for them. What they really need. And not being so much wrapped up in your own interest, but being concerned for the interests of others. And that's the, as we said this morning, part of the essence of being a servant, a bondservant of Christ, is to see how you can serve God in the lives of other people. When we talk about serving God, most often we talk about saving the lost. Isn't that what we talk about? When we talk about serving God, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. That's another way of putting it. Most of the time we talk about saving the lost. And I don't think that's an inaccurate statement at all. And while saving souls is important work, and every one of us should be involved in that, we ought to understand that this work of saving souls is done during the course of everyday living. You see, you don't punch in the saving souls time clock and then go out and save souls and then punch out. That's not the way this works. The idea of saving the souls of the lost is something that is done throughout the course of the day, every day, throughout the course of your daily living. When you look at the example of Christ, that's the way he went about this. When he was going for a drink of water, when he was eating a meal. You see what I'm saying? When he was visiting with someone. It was in the course of everyday affairs that he would preach to them the kingdom of heaven, repentance from sin, and all those glorious things that he had to tell people. It ought to be the same way in our lives. It's in the course of our daily living in which we ought to be saving souls. It is sometimes said, or it is, I guess it is tritely said by some, charity begins at home, and the word charity means love, at least in its old understanding. And charity begins at home. And I think this is particularly true with regards to the children of God. That love, that charity ought to begin at home. Where best can you serve God first, at least first, at home? Where best could you save people than at home? We ought to think about our homes in this light. It is a part of God's vineyard or of His garden, and we ought not to ignore it. There are people there that God loves, that God cares about, that God is patient for, that God wants saved. In every home, that's the case. One way of looking at this, I suppose somewhat in a negative way, is the good that you might do somewhere else can just be overpowered by the bad you do at home. And that's true. I mean, if I were a rotten husband or a rotten father, if I was just a rotten person at home, why would you ever want to listen to me talk about anything? Now, I might have something good to say in other areas, but my example at home would be so overpowering that it would defeat most everything else that I would want to do anywhere else, or at least would call it into question. And I'm not saying we have to be perfect at home, but if our home life is ungodly, then all our other service is going to be affected by that. And so serving God at home is part of serving God everywhere else that we might go. Paul says, when he writes to Timothy, that those who do not provide for their own, or those of their own household, are worse than unbelievers. And so the idea of not taking care of your own at home, having an effect on your faith or your status as a believer, is a scriptural concept. And in that context, he's dealing with monetary issues for the most part, food, clothing, shelter, and those kinds of things. And a man who will not take care of his own in that regard would be considered worse than an unbeliever. And that's recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 8. But I also think that a man or a woman, for that matter, who would not take care for the spiritual needs of their own family would have their own faith called into question. They ought to be thinking about it seriously. If we don't care about the salvation of our husbands and our wives, if we don't care about the salvation of our children or our parents, then how are we going to carry over some care for the souls of others if we don't care about those who are closest to us? And what effect does that have on our ability to help anyone if we don't even have this at home? Peter writes that a quiet wife, a quiet Christian wife who submits to her unbelieving husband, may win him over. Not by anything she says, but her conduct may save his soul. Now you think about all of the things that a Christian wife would want for her husband, would care about for her husband. There certainly are a lot of things. But I think that every Christian woman who's married would first of all would be concerned with the salvation of her husband's soul, whether or not he's going to get to heaven. Ought to be a great concern to every woman who names Jesus Christ. And not just those who are married to unbelieving husbands. Certainly they ought to be concerned. And by the way, that's recorded in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 1 through 2. A Christian wife ought to conduct herself in such a way that she might win her husband over by her conduct. And I'm sure that everybody here knows at least one Christian woman who's won her husband over by her conduct. Perhaps even a Christian man who's won his wife over by his conduct. And I would think that if you were to ask her or him what meant the most to her, her husband saying, "That was the best dinner you have ever cooked," or the fact that her husband thanked her for helping him find Jesus Christ, she wouldn't have any trouble answering that question. Or any husband, for that matter, who has a wife, even if he is a Christian, that is willing to help him get to heaven. I'm sure he would value that far above any other thing that she could possibly do or give to him. I'm sure all of us would appreciate that greatly. Peter also writes that the understanding Christian husband who honors his wife will be blessed in his prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And I've often pointed out that if I feel that my prayers are being hindered in some way, maybe I'm not treating my wife properly, based on this passage of Scripture. Maybe I'm not understanding her properly or honoring her properly, and therefore the Lord is hindering my prayers. I don't deserve to get the things that I'm asking for, or I need to get something else to straighten me out. But again, we have here the illustration or the point that is made that the conduct that one has towards their husband or their wife has an effect on many other things. The salvation of souls, the prayers being answered. And we could list other things as well. And so the conduct that we have as husbands and wives is important. And when we talk about being bondservants of Jesus Christ, I would suggest that we had better begin at home and be good bondservants of Jesus Christ at home, as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, and as children. It's such an important work that we have to do there. Each and every one of us should be concerned with it. Saving one's household came first for many in the New Testament. Do you ever notice that when you go through the book of Acts? How many times it says, "And he was saved and all his household"? Do you ever notice that? We've gone through a number of chapters by now. I've always noticed it. And I always took a great deal of comfort and encouragement from that. In the book of Acts, chapter 10 and chapter 11, we find that Cornelius was saved. And we talk about Cornelius because he is the one that is named. And we know more about him than any of the others. But he wasn't the only one saved. He wasn't the only one who heard the gospel presented by Peter on that occasion. And he wasn't the only one to whom Peter was referring to when he said, "Well, who could refuse the water for these to be baptized?" There were others. And there were members of his household, whether they were children, whether they were his wife or his servants, they were a part of his household. And why were they there? That's a question that needs to be asked. Why were those people there? Because after all, God told Cornelius to go fetch Peter, and Peter was told to go and see this fellow over there. Cornelius was the center of all this, true. But why were all those other people there? Who asked them to be there? Cornelius. He was going to hear things that God told him he needed to hear. And when he heard them, he did not want to be alone. He wanted his family to be there too. What does that tell you about this man as a family man? Did he have his priorities in the right place as a husband, as a father, as a master of his house? Certainly we can understand that. Think about Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Here is another example. And this time we have a God-fearing woman who heard the gospel. But it wasn't just Lydia. It's Lydia and her household. And as it's often stated, we don't know whether she was married with children or without children. We don't know what her household consisted of. But the fact still remains that she began at home. That's where her first concern was in regards to saving the lost. In Acts chapter 16, also we find the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verses 31 through 34. You know, he was the jailer, and he's the one that went back to the jail and found that Paul and Silas were still there. And he was the one who was saved from taking his own life on that occasion. He was the one, but he wasn't the only one, because his family also heard Paul preaching Jesus Christ. And they believed, and they were baptized the same hour of the night. You know, get those charts? The Philippian jailer, the same hour of the night. But it wasn't just him. What does it say about him as a family man? What does it say about Lydia as a family woman? Just as Cornelius. We can see in these people a concern for those who lived in their house, that they would have the blessing of hearing the gospel just as they did, believing it and being saved. Could these things have happened if Cornelius was not a good family man? If he didn't invite his household? If he went off into his study alone with Peter and heard him there? But see, he wasn't that kind of a man. Could these have happened, things have happened, if Lydia was any different than what she was, or the jailer, for that matter? These people were the kind of people who wanted not only the good news for themselves, but for all that were in the household. It certainly would have been less likely to have happened the way these things are recorded if these people were not good family people to begin with, if they weren't concerned for the members of their household to begin with. Can a Christian husband, can a Christian wife or parent convince other members of their family of the gospel if they behave ungodly at home? Well, it's possible. All things are possible with God, but it's less likely, isn't it? If a father is acting as God wants him to, isn't it more likely that the wife or the children are going to be influenced by his example and not just his words? And the same holds true for a mother. This is a very practical lesson. It is something that we can all use in one way or another when we go home. It's very practical. And not only that, we all know of situations that have proven to be disasters because of Christians who do not act this way at home. And as a consequence, so many other people are affected by their example. Loving others in their souls certainly has its place at home. Who is your neighbor? Who is your closest neighbor? Your wife? Your husband? Your son? Your daughter? If you're going to love your neighbors, isn't it proper to love your husband, your wife, your children? Ought we not be that kind of people? Loving them as yourself, I think, is the first step that you should take in loving your neighbor. You know, practicing these things at home is also very good in helping us doing the same thing outside the home. You know, your wife, my wife, can help me. She's my helpmate. She can help me to be this way, just as I can help her to be this way. And as you develop this kind of character at home, you're going to start taking it outside the home when you go to work, when you go to play, when you go anywhere. It's hard to turn, well, it's impossible to turn the way you're supposed to be as a bondservant of Christ on and off with a switch. When I call the services, I turn it on. When I leave, I shut it off. When I go home, I turn it on if I feel like it. If I don't feel like it, I shut it off. It's hard to be that way. It's rather impossible to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ and be that way. Serving one's household well is also something that the Bible tells us is required of those who be elders. And I think this is an important thing for us to consider. I'm always wanting to tell and preach about the qualifications of elders and encourage men and women to help those who would become elders to be the kind of people that are described by these qualifications, that we might continue to develop elders in this congregation and really everywhere else. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 and verse 5, it says of the one who would be or serve in the office of the overseer, it says of him, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And here's just one more example in which we can show that the New Testament says the way that one interacts in his own home has an effect on the work that he can do outside the home. In other words, a person who does not manage his own household well is not qualified to be an elder. That's a work he can't do because he's not qualified. And so we see this carryover effect from the home into another area. And so serving God at home and being the kind of husband one is to be and a wife who is the kind of wife she is to be to help him in that regard would lend itself to helping those in this congregation who would serve as elders in the future become qualified. And we should all be concerned with that. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. Three are better than two. Four better than three. I do not envy Mo and Wally everything they've had to go through. I know what it's like. It's not easy. And there ought to be other men who are working towards being a servant in this area as well, sharing that burden, helping to carry that load. And you're going to have to start at home. Every one of us ought to start at home. Looking at this in a more positive light, if we could flip all of these things we've just said that were kind of in a negative way, but we could flip them over to the positive side. But let me just say that other service is magnified by a godly home. I can't tell you how many men are known as good preachers because they have godly homes. You know, they may not be the best public speakers. They may not be the greatest Bible scholars. They may not be the best personal workers. But boy, do they have godly homes. And people look up to that. And they're known for being good preachers and good teachers in part because of that. So you could flip that whole thing over. Other work is magnified by those who maintain godly homes. Consider the example of Timothy in his household. we could say in Timothy's household, before he was a Christian, there were certainly some problems because of the mixed background that Timothy came from. There are certainly some problems, but they were overcome by godly women. And it stands out as a shining example for all those women who would live godly here on earth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." It's talking about Timothy here. "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." That says an awful lot about Timothy, but it says a great, great deal about these two godly women and what they accomplished through this young man. You think of Timothy and all that he did as a Christian, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and that got kick-started by the lives of these two godly women, his grandmother and his mother. And that's not the only time that Paul mentions this. Later on, he talks about it, and I believe it's in the third chapter, in verses 12. "And indeed, all who would desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Where did Timothy learn the things that Paul told him to continue in? Well, he learned a lot of it from Paul, but he was a Christian before Paul met him. He learned a lot of it from other Christians. Perhaps some prophets had come through, teachers inspired by God to teach in the congregation where he worshiped. But he learned a great deal from his grandmother and his mother. I would say to my grandchildren who are here today, you listen to your mama. You listen to her. She has good things. Timothy was a lucky man. Very, very lucky. Do you suppose that he ever thanked God for them? I think that he ever not. First Peter 2, in verse 11, the writer Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." He says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And you might say, well, what does that have to do with the home? What at all does that have to do with the home? Well, he goes on to say, submit, submit, submit. Submit to authority. Submit to masters. Honor men, servants, submit to masters, submit as servants of Jesus Christ, following in his example, submit as wives to husbands, as husbands to wives. You see, the point is, when he writes these words in chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, that as insofar as we are aliens and strangers in this world, then we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, and that we are to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that this accomplishes something. It accomplishes, first of all, in the things in which they would slander us as evildoers on the account of the good deeds, as they observe them, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. That justice will be done. That God will be glorified in us as we submit to authority, as we submit to masters, as we submit in following Jesus Christ, as we submit as wives and husbands to the things that God gives us to do. You want to glorify God. A good place to start is in the house. People put plaques up on the wall. God is Lord of this house, or King of this house, or Master of this house. People put plaques up on the wall, and those are very good sentiments. But the plaque is absolutely meaningless if those who live in that house aren't doing what the plaque says. Now, I've been to a number of funerals in my day. Some of them have been very hard, some of them have been easier. And I've heard some stuff at funerals that is sometimes downright laughable. And I've heard people say, after hearing a sermon or a eulogy at a funeral, that ain't the guy I knew. They're shaking their heads. Just isn't the guy I knew. And so you can say anything you want about a person. You could put anything you want on a plaque. People know. If not in this life, in the next life, in the day of visitation, people are going to know what kind of Christians we are. People are going to know. Because either God is going to be glorified because of the deeds that we've done, or the slander that is against us is going to be proven true. God won't lose his glory, but we lose our place. And brethren, the home is a part of what Peter has to talk about when he said these things. And we need to understand that, and we need to appreciate that, and we need to make sure that we are serving God in our homes. It is part of the world in which we live. Serve God at home. There is even a role here for children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, children are commanded to obey their parents in the Lord. And they're told to honor their mother and father. And I've preached whole lessons on those themes in the past. And so the idea of serving God at home, those of you who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though you may be a child still under the care of your mother and father, you ought to think of beginning your service to God right there at home. How can I help mom and dad make the home a more godly place? How can I encourage them towards heaven? How can they make their walk with Jesus a bit more joyful? What can I do for my mother and father in regards to their soul salvation? We all take great pleasure in our children, and are happy when they do well. Nothing gives us greater joy as Christian parents than to see our children walking with the Lord. That is happiness, or happiness at home. Many of you have such small children. And because of that, you have such a great opportunity They're so small, so young, and so ready to learn. And you have first crack at it. God has given you first crack at it. You put the important lessons in there first. And it's going to be harder for all those who would try to break those lessons down to overcome it. Help them. Don't wait until your child is 15 or 16 years old to start working on their soul salvation. Start before they're born. Prepare yourself. Start when they're born. Start today, if they've already been born. A godly home is a good place to be. And it only can be a godly place if there are bondservants of God serving God in the home as they ought to be. I know every one of us live in a home somewhere. We either have wives or husbands or children or grandchildren or mothers or fathers or brothers or sisters. We all have a home. We all have people that are connected to us in that way. In some aspect of that term home, we all have people that are connected to us. Let us serve God in that environment. Let us be a bondservant of God Almighty at home. We have not said much by way of specifics with regards to obeying, becoming a Christian. However, we do want to extend to you the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an opportunity for you this very night to become a part of God's family and a kind of an extended home, but really a permanent home. A home that is enduring and lasts for all eternity. A home that is really like, well, what we want a home to be. With a merciful, gracious, and loving Father who will care for us, who will give us everything that we need, who will make us happy and wipe away any sorrow and take care of and eliminate any pain. All these things He's prepared to give us. If you desire to become a child of God tonight, then we want you to know and understand what that means. There's no way to God except through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's salvation in no other name, the Bible tells us, than Jesus Christ. No one else can bring you to the Father than Jesus Christ. You must place your faith in Him and do exactly what He tells you to do. And He said, "He that believeth in Me and is baptized shall be saved." He said, "Those that refuse to repent will perish." They will all likewise perish. If you would follow Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to place your faith in Him, turn away from your sins. Be willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ before men and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Will you not do that tonight? Will you not become a child of God tonight and begin serving Him while together we stand and sing?